This morning, as we come to worship you and we start a new season, I ask that you would be glorified. I ask that when your word is preached from this stage, that it would convict your people where they need to be convicted, that it would comfort your people where they need to be comforted, and that whatever is said here would always point to Jesus. Father, I ask that you would calm this church body's hearts as we enter into a new season, because you are the one who sits on the throne. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. So something momentous happened in my life yesterday. Judah turned 13. I now have a teenager. Wow, a teenager. Catherine says the teenage years are going to be fun. She says they're going to be the best. Better than we can imagine. And I agree, I only have one issue. I don't know how we're going to get there. You know, last week, we as a body said goodbye to Dennis and Susan. 25 years of faithful leadership came to an end. And this morning, we turn a page in Trinity's history. A new chapter is to be written. Now we have what Debbie, our admin assistant, says. You have the kid who is here, and there's a new gang running the ship. And that can be a little scary. So the question this morning is, how can we collectively thrive as we enter into this new season? I want to look together at how we together can move forward in the future with confidence. So turn with me to Matthew chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 18 to 22. A little different this morning. We're going to look at three different benchmarks or marching orders in the book of Matthew. And the first is Matthew 4, 18 to 22. And here, Jesus is going to give us, in these three passages, crystal clear marching orders. Marching orders that are simple, focused, and reproducible. And if we follow, we're going to be just fine. Matter of fact, it'll be amazing. So let's look at Matthew 4, 18 to 22. Now, as Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. And he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. How can we move forward into this new chapter with confidence? The first thing, is we must remember who we follow. We must remember who we follow. We follow Jesus. We follow Jesus. And yet, we have a problem. Our lives tend to get so disoriented. They get bumped and we go everywhere because life's complex. Well, how's life complex? How about COVID? That brings complexity. How about elections? Complexity. How about hurricanes? Storm Zeta? What's that? How about a new pastor? Or for me, how about a Cajun culture where I leave breakfast meetings and go straight to lunch meetings? Like, I'm going to turn into a hobbit. I'm going to be like, where's first breakfast? Where's second breakfast? Do we have threesies? Oh. The solution If life gets disoriented what are we to do? We are to point ourselves toward Jesus, not circumstances. Always to Jesus. You see, circumstances change. People disappoint. And Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the one constant in this universe that will never change. He will never disappoint. Matter of fact, if we come in here this morning and we somehow are disappointed in Jesus, the problem is ours, because he's doing just fine. Jesus does not disappoint. And if we focus on anything less than Jesus, we'll be disappointed. If you woke up this morning and you focused on yourself, you were disappointed. If you came or come to this church, eventually this church will disappoint you, because there is no perfect church. You could get upset about programming that is or isn't being offered at this church, and again, disappointment. You can be disappointed in a pastor. Some of you are disappointed that Dennis isn't here this morning, and that's okay. Some of you are disappointed that I'm not Dennis. I wore a bow tie last week just to kind of subtly work that in. Let me explain where we are today as a church. What has happened is we have had a heart transplant has taken place. I take a call with a mentor who's about 15, 20 years ahead of me in the pastorate. And it was about 2 months before I moved here. And he said, "Now you understand what's about ready to take place when you move there and this guy retires." I said, "No, tell me. I've never done this." He said, "Well, basically you have a church body that's healthy. And the heart in that body has grown tired because it has given everything it had to sustain that body. And you are the new heart. And what happens when you come is you are going to be put into that body. And that body is going to be real excited up front, because what's happened is we're still alive. But days after the heart is put into the body, you know what else starts to happen? The body says, 'Hey, we like the old heart.' And the new heart says, 'Hey, this isn't very comfortable.' Every time, there is risk of rejection both ways." My friends, that is terrifying if we're not looking to Jesus, because this is his body and his heart, and he is the hope in the midst of uncertainty. Back to our passage, Jesus shows up. It's interesting, when Jesus shows up, he creates uncertainty for the disciples. It doesn't become more calm. He calls them to leave the family business. Jesus' call turns lives upside down and inside out. I was talking to one of the elders on the way back from our elder retreat. By the way, you have a neat group of godly men who are at the helm of this church. They love Jesus and they love you. We were driving back from the retreat and I looked at one of them. I said, "You know what we've just done?" He said, "What?" I said, "Basically, we speed dated and we got married." He was like, "Yeah, we did, didn't we?" Jesus' call creates uncertainty. But my friends, don't fear that. He knew what was going to happen when he gave the call. "Come follow me." The call turns life inside down and upside down, and we don't like that. In the last season, for 8.5 years, I worked in an office that didn't have a window. And there were many days I'd be like, "Lord, whatever comes next, can I have a window?" And you guys have these giant windows. It's amazing. And this last week, I was sitting in my office looking out the window, and there's one tree out in front, a little scraggly tree out here. And I noticed the leaves were falling. And I'm from the Midwest, where the leaves turn a million different colors and they fall. And I was like, "Oh, the leaves are falling." And then I was like, "But they're black." And it so worried me that I popped into Jody's office and I said, what's going on with this tree? Is it fall? She said, no, it's just the hurricanes killed leaves. We don't have a fall. I went back in and laid my head down on the desk and cried. My world has been turned inside down, upside down. And friends, it's okay. It's okay. If we're looking to Jesus, we're going to be okay. How do we apply this? Here Jesus calls disciples. To know, to follow is to know and obey Jesus. And knowing him requires sacrifice. In this passage, these men, young men, laid down their nets. They were leaving the family business. And I'm not quite sure they knew what they were getting into, but to know him, there was an aspect of sacrifice. There was also an aspect of obedience. We have to know his will. Here Jesus calls them. In the same way today, his word speaks to us. His spirit speaks to our conscience. And we always have the option to say, no, I'm not doing that. I'm not going to go there. Or in obedience, we say yes. In the Cramer household, we like to say that obedience means immediately and with the right attitude. That's hard, folks. Immediate, right heart attitude. And yet these men, it's interesting in this passage, twice the writer Matthew talks about immediately. Immediately they went after Jesus. The key is being faithful in the little. We tend to think, oh my goodness, following Jesus, there's so many things to do. Let's keep it real simple. You and I are to be faithful in the little. We're to be telling Jesus yes to the little things. I did some research last night, and it was about a year ago that Catherine and I were sitting in bed. It was after 8 o'clock, and this church in Louisiana came popping up on the job website. I looked at Catherine, and I said, babe, what do you think if I send a resume to Louisiana? I didn't know it at the time. My wife usually tells me exactly what she's thinking. I love her for it. But that night she didn't, because she thought this, oh God, don't send us to Louisiana. I don't know anyone there. To which she looked at me and said, we know we're supposed to be moving. Go ahead and send it. My friends, it's the little things. Faithfulness in the little things. The little yeses that turn in to good things. Good things. So a question for you this morning. How's your follow? How's your follow? How's your pursuit of him? Are you coming to know him better? And are you being obedient? Because it is not just enough to know, we must obey. And don't worry, my friends. I don't think God is going to call any Cajuns to move up to the Midwest. You would starve. But you know what he does want? There are things in each of your and my lives where we're right now telling Jesus no. We know the right thing to do. We know what the Word says. We know what the Spirit is telling us. And yet, are we being obedient? It is immediate. With the right heart attitude. And hear this. When we tell Jesus yes, he never disappoints. He never disappoints. Next passage. How can you and I, I'm going to go to Matthew 6:33. How can you and I move forward into the future with confidence? First, we got to keep our eyes on Jesus, not circumstances, not people, but on Christ. Second, Matthew 6:33 says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Let me say it again. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. This passage comes in the middle of Jesus's probably most momentous, massive piece of teaching in the book of Matthew. It's in the middle of the Beatitudes, where he's telling those that have already decided to follow and being willing to learn how to fish. He says, listen, I need to be number one. We must make Jesus number one. Not only are we to follow him, but he is to be the preeminent thing in our life. It is not natural, my friends, for our hearts to make Jesus number one. As a matter of fact, we have a great problem. The human heart is fickle on this side of eternity. I didn't say pickle. I said fickle. It's fickle. And it manufactures idols. Every season, there are new idols that are being manufactured. Can I show you some of my idols? And note, none of these are really bad, evil things, but at different seasons, they have become number one in my life. This is my number one box. You all have a number one box, and you don't know it. And only one thing can go into your number one box, and that is the number one thing in your life. And for Michael, for a season, about a decade, I was born a Hoosier. Therefore, it was basketball. At 115 pounds and 5'8", I made the freshman team in a high school of 2000. And for a decade, I knew Jesus, but he was not number one in my number one box. After basketball, I grew up. Decided to go get an education, too much education. Only took 6 years for that one. You guys are asleep. Because I wanted to make some money. So for another decade, education, money. I knew Jesus. I loved Jesus. But if you would look at my life and say, what was in your number one box? I'd be close. It'd be close. Well, we grew up a little more and got married. Look at those kids. You know, sometimes we can put our marriage and family in the number one box over Jesus. Shouldn't be, but we can do it. Well, how about some hobbies? I turned 30, Southern Illinois. What do you do in Southern Illinois? You go hunting and fishing. Nothing wrong with it. I hear you guys do some of this down here. Hope I don't step on too many toes. You know, these things, none are bad, but they all eventually will disappoint if they're in your number one box. Look at this. That's not very big, is it? Kind of disappointing. This fish, it was a whole lot bigger until I took a picture of it. Kind of disappointing. Took up woodworking. Look at that. And then I cut my finger off, kind of disappointing. Can I be real honest? Yeah, of course I can. You know what's going to have trouble in Michael's heart for this next season to be number one? Can't be. I'm going to fall in love with you guys. I already am, but you are not my number one, because you will disappoint. Jesus is the only thing that can go in our number one box and not disappoint. Only one thing fits in the number one box. To say you have two things in your number one box, you ready for this? Is like saying you love LSU and Alabama equally. You be lying. Only one thing fits in there. The solution, Jesus must be relentlessly pursued in every season. Every season, every transition, we have to ask the question, what's in my number one box? And we have to refocus ourselves. Things have to be adjusted and ordered in a God-honoring way. We must seek him first. Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. What is this kingdom of God? It's God's rule over God's people. And it's anywhere, anytime. From now into eternity, God's rule over God's people. And Jesus says, seek first his kingdom. And my friends, if you seek first his kingdom, I'll tell you what, I promise you, you are going to be different. You're going to be peculiar. You may even be unique compared to what's going on in the world, because Jesus is reigning over your life. Fascinating. Right before I signed on the dotted line, for lack of a better term, John Tetnoski, who's no longer here, but a previous elder who was on the search team, he pulled me aside, came up. He's a real sweet guy. He said, Michael, you're going to fit just fine at Trinity. I said, why, John? He said, well, you're a little weird. And then he said, we're weird. You're going to be fine. But guys, if we follow Jesus in this next season, if we make him number one, we will look different. That's a good thing. That's a good thing. His kingdom and his righteousness. When we talk about Christ's righteousness, it's his righteousness in us that we are becoming more and more like Christ. As the brilliant theologian my wife likes to tell me, Michael, you're either going forward in our relationship or backwards. There is no maintaining. And my friends, when it comes to Jesus, there is no maintaining. You are not just okay being okay. You are moving forward or you are moving backward. There's no in between. What does it look like to have Jesus in our number one box? The proof is found in our priorities, and they can be seen by everybody. What do we prioritize in our life? It's what flows out of our life. And it should look like loving God and loving others. Loving God and loving others. The other night I was, it had been a long week. The last 3 months for me has been like drinking from a fire hydrant every day. I just go home and I'm exhausted. And after one fairly long day, I got home and we had dinner. I was quiet. I'm quiet at dinner when I'm exhausted. And then Catherine and I take a walk. We figured this out. Our kids are old enough that we leave and they get to clean up everything. It's awesome. Like, it's a whole new world. So we take a walk while they're loud and cleaning up. We come back and theoretically the house is clean. I so look forward to that moment. And I came home, it was about 2 weeks ago, I came home and I was kind of looking around and they'd done a pretty good job, but not really good, and so I was feeling kind of grumpy about that. And I went over to the kitchen sink and for some reason in our super nice home, there's not a garbage disposal. So we got that little trap thing that's got all the gross stuff in it, you know. And it was Sophia's job, my 11-year-old, to clean it out. She had forgotten. And within the next 2 minutes, I found myself standing at the kitchen sink, blowing up my 11-year-old. She walked away, I got what I wanted, and I went to bed. What was in my number one box? Probably this. And it didn't look pretty. Friends, if we're going to be honest about what our priorities are, we need to look at what's coming out of our life. And let me give you two things. How are your good works right now? Kurt, in the first service, quoted Ephesians 2, and he went all the way to verse 9. Verse 10 says, for you are his workmanship, created in Christ for good works. You know what? COVID is not a pass for the Christian to not do good works. What might good works look like? Going, giving, gathering, growing. That's not to stop. Good works should be coming out of our life. Second, how about the fruits of the Spirit, which I did not model to my 11-year-old in front of the kitchen sink? How's your love? How's your joy? How is our peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control doing? Or are we so tipped by COVID and elections and life that we say that doesn't matter anymore? It's not true. It's not true. The key is that you and I focus on the fundamentals. If we're going to make Jesus number one, we must focus on the fundamentals. What does that look like? Well, the night after I blew Sophie out of the water, I got up the next morning, good night's sleep. I felt a whole lot godlier, you know. And I went out on 5:30. I'm out on my back stoop, wondering why I'm sweating in November. Or is it October? Who knows? And spending time with the Lord in His Word, praying, fundamentals, right? I couldn't even get, I opened the Bible up and was like, hey, dude, you remember what you did to your daughter last night? Oh, let's not talk about that this morning, Lord. I feel refreshed. Can I just read your word? No, you can't. What are you going to do about that? Well, she emptied the thing in the trash. I think we're good to go. No, dude, I'm talking about you. You were a jerk. I don't think he used that word. I was, Lord. I'll take care of that. It's amazing how the fundamentals of the faith, simple things, reading, praying, how they drive us, how the Spirit can take that and bring us back into line. And the next, I got home from work that day and I rolled into my 11-year-old's room. You know how hard it is to apologize to your 11-year-old daughter? Or any of your kids for that matter? Anybody you've diapered? I rolled in and I said, sweetheart, Daddy was not kind last night, was he? Her eyes got big. No, you weren't. How'd that make you feel? I won't even tell you because I'll cry. I said, sweetheart, Daddy was not reflecting Jesus. Will you forgive me? Of course, Daddy. Oh, fruits of the Spirit were all over the place. Friends, what's in your number one box? What's in your number one box? So how will you and I, how can we collectively move forward into the future with confidence? First, we got to focus on Jesus. Second, it's not enough to follow and focus on Jesus. He's got to be number one in our lives. He's got to be top priority where everything else flows out underneath it. Yet, it's not just following, not just prioritizing, but replicating. Turn with me to Matthew 28, 19 through 20. Some of you will have this memorized. Matthew 28, 19 and 20, Jesus' last words. We caught his beginning words in Matthew 4, 19. Come follow me and we'll go fishing. In Matthew 6, we see the idea of priority must be first. But here we get Jesus' final marching orders. And that is to replicate. 18, and Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always. Isn't that great? He is with us always. You mean in the midst of COVID? Yes. In the midst of an election year? Yes. In the midst of civil unrest? Yes. In the midst of a new pastor and a giant transition? Yes. He is with us always, even to the ends of the earth. You and I are commanded to make disciples. In this passage, there is one imperative. One command, and it is make disciples. And for you grammar nuts, all the other words are participles. That means they're descriptive and they end in ing. Going, baptizing, teaching. But there's only one command. Because I think otherwise it would be too complex for us. Make disciples. Make disciples. And we see later it's disciples who are able to replicate. Jesus didn't command them to plant churches. He could have. He didn't command them to create Christian education platforms and programs. He could have. He didn't even tell them to go preach great sermons. And my friends, if we're honest, to make disciples, we rely primarily on preaching and church programming. And frankly, it's not a good vehicle. It's like driving a Pinto in the Indy 500. Half of you don't know what a pinto is. It's not very fast. It can get around the track, but it's not going to win any races. See, if we're honest, 1 hour on Sunday morning, it's not going to make disciples that replicate. Christian programming makes poor disciples because it's not relational enough. And let me set your expectations right now on my preaching going forward, or anyone who stands in front of you. Preaching is not going to change your life fast. It's more like a drop of water over 25 years on a rock. And by the time it's done, there's just a little well there. Who is to make disciples? Who is this commandment for? It is for you and for me. Interesting that in Matthew 4:19, he says, "Come follow me and I will make you fishers of men." First words and last words are important in anything. There are a lot of people who follow and they're not fishing. Jesus here says, it's time to go fishing. Let's go make disciples. People, not programs, make disciples, and to replicate oneself requires intentionality that's guided by the Holy Spirit. It never happens by osmosis. And the hope of Trinity in this next season is that we become a church that is not known for missions, not known for entrepreneurial endeavors, not warm and friendly, not stellar programs, or even a weird pastor. Those are all great. Our hope and has always been will be that you and I make disciples who replicate. Now let's be careful, because we want to say, who? Me? We always like to let ourselves off the hook when we go fishing, don't we? Disciple making is not dependent on your spiritual giftedness. These men were fishermen. It doesn't depend on your slickness. They were knuckleheads. Making a disciple is more than just sharing the gospel. That may be the beginning. But these men are already following, and they are to create more followers who can replicate themselves. To make disciples requires a deep dependency on the Spirit, to use you and I intentionally, to invest in another, to help them walk well with Christ, to follow, and then to fish and to reproduce. We can't just follow. We can't just say Jesus is number one. We must fish. We must reproduce. We must make disciples. Going forward, the hope for Trinity is not going to be our size. It's not going to be a Sunday morning ministry with programming and preaching, though that will be there. But a church whose people who fill it take seriously the idea of making disciples. Friends, there is no limit to that. If we do that, Lafayette will fundamentally be changed for Christ. Our nation, the world, there is no limit when He is with us and we are doing what He has told us to do. Are you fishing? I got a text from a dear friend from this last season who I had invested some time in. And he said, "Some wake up every morning praying that they could be blessed. Others wake up every morning praying that they can be a blessing." May we be that blessing. This morning, I want you to think, and hopefully you think about it today and tomorrow. Who is the man? Who is the woman that you need to be investing in to help walk with Christ? Some of you may say, "I've never even thought of that." Well, that's not a bad place to start. Let me tell you what you can do. It's a prayer. Lord, who can I help follow? Who can I teach to replicate? My friends, it's His will. If we pray it, He'll get it there. He'll use you and I. How do we move forward in confidence into the future? Three things. Simple. Focus on Jesus. Second, we got to make Jesus number one in our lives. And third, we need to be making disciples. So what do you do with a 13-year-old? Thanks to COVID, Judah gets every other Friday off. It's amazing. And we've been going to the depot in Scott. If you haven't been there, you should check it out. It's good. And every other Friday, Judah and I show up with our Bibles. We're reading through the book of James. We pray, we memorize scripture, we talk life, we talk about football, we talk about girls, whatever. All in the purpose of pursuing Jesus. He looked at me this other day, and this is what he told me. He said, "Dad, thank you, not just for taking time or for breakfast, but for investing in me, for teaching me, for training me to follow Jesus." Boy, I looked across the table and I said, "Judah, there is nothing I'd rather be doing." And Judah, I want you to do the same for your kids. And I want you to do it for your friends. And when you become a man, who he is becoming a man, I want you to make fishers of men. Disciple making is not that complex. It is one man investing in another. It is one woman investing in another. All for the sake of helping a follower of Christ both follow and fish. Will we make disciples together in this next season? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your church. It is your church. I thank you for these here, these online with us. Lord, I thank you for your grace extended toward us. And Lord, in the freedom that your love provides us, may we be a people who respond. May good works, may the fruit of the Spirit flow out of our lives. May we live our lives in a way that is intentional so that we are taking part in the kingdom. Not for us, O Lord, but for you, that you would be glorified. It's in the great name of Jesus we pray. Amen. At this point, I want to close the service a little differently. If you did not know, this is Pastor Appreciation Month, the month of October. And first, I would just like to say, my friends, I have been so impressed at how well you have loved your pastors in this last season. Last Sunday and watching Marty's, the Sunday for Marty, you guys have done phenomenally. I sat with Dennis the Monday after and I said, "How'd we do?" And he said, "It was great. It couldn't have gone better." And guys, that's a reflection to you. So thank you for doing that. But this morning, I want to take the opportunity to publicly affirm and appreciate your current staff team. So if they can make the way, guys, come on up here. And this will be the team that will be leading us into the future. All right, guys. All right, don't hide behind my idols here. Scoot out that way. There you go. Now they're come on. All right. These men and women have been working really hard behind the scenes, whether you realized it or not, the last couple of weeks to pull off all that you saw happen here the last couple months. And I've got a small gift on behalf of me and you guys collectively to them for all their hard work And after I give it, I'm going to introduce each of them. And I'm just going to read off this because I can't pronounce half their last names. I'll keep with the first. And we are very thankful for you guys. And you're doing well. And I personally am thrilled to be part of this team. So, Jeremy, here you go. Kurt. Matt. Pam. Miss Pam. There you go. Miss Debbie. I call Debbie number one. Jody. And Stacy. And then behind, you see Susan and Julie. They are faithfully serving for the first time in the back. We're so excited for that to be running. Yes. And if you wonder who these people are, look on the back of your bulletin, and while I pray, you can peek and figure out who that... No, I'm going to pray for them, and then... That will be the close of our service, okay? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for these here. I thank you for this team. And Lord, I ask some things specifically. I ask that you would allow this team to become fast friends, that they would work well, that they would gel. Lord, I ask that you would protect their marriages and their spouses and their children. I ask that you would give them joy as they serve. And Lord, it is no small service. There are days that it will be tough. And yet, I ask that you would be their joy. I ask that you would give them wisdom as they lead, that you would use their gifts in amazing ways beyond their comprehension to build up the kingdom and to serve this body and beyond. And Lord, may this body, may we be faithful to encourage them, to love them, to speak life to them. And Lord, through it all, may Jesus be magnified. It's in his great name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.